Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16, in the second part of a study titled, The Shorn Ultimatum.
This text is not teaching that this is a universal practice for the church for all time. And here's one reason why. Number one, Paul gave instructions to Pastor Timothy in Ephesus on how believers ought to conduct themselves in the household of God. So it's the same general topic as is here in Corinthians. In 1 Timothy 2:9, Paul says, "Women should adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing." He didn't mean head covering. He didn't mention head covering, I should say. In fact, by telling them not to go overboard braiding their hair, he was letting us know that in Ephesus, the sisters did not wear head covering. You could see their hair. Second, the Apostle Peter wrote to the dispersed Christians throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, which is much of the Roman Empire south of the Black Sea. In 1 Peter 3:3, he admonished the women concerning their adornment, and almost using the same words that Paul used, says that it should not be based on externals, including braided hair. Again, if the women were practicing head covering, their hair would not be in view. So it's reasonable to conclude that the sisters of Peter's audience were not wearing head coverings either. Notice too, and this is important, the head covering is specifically connected to public ministry. It says in verse 5 of our text, "Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head." The sisters in Corinth were not being told to wear head coverings at all times, only while participating in worship. Now, there are some other biblical customs that read like commands in their text, but are actually situational. We're told to greet one another with a holy kiss, for example. Inappropriate. We're not going to be doing that anytime soon. I'm familiar in my Italian culture with the kiss of death, which is similar to a holy kiss. But anyway, in fact, it reminded me, I actually have forgotten who it was, and he's gone now, but we had a young man who was really into the holy kiss, and most of the women that he was kissing weren't, and so we had to deal with him, and you know, we thought, well, we have one of two options here. Either we initiate the holy kiss for everybody, or we just take him behind the church and say, quit kissing people. We think it's weird. That's the option we went for. Jesus said we were to wash one another's feet. That is never going to happen here in my lifetime, or at least I won't be a part of it. There are denominations that wash feet annually or some as a ritual all the time. I found out that this is completely off subject, and I'll forget where I am now, but I have to tell you this. Have you ever heard the Holy Week? The days are called like Good Friday, Holy Saturday. Have you heard Maundy Thursday? How many of you have heard Maundy Thursday? Maundy is from a root word that means wash or serve, and it comes from Jesus washing the apostles' feet, they think, on Thursday. And so that's where that came from and stuff. And so a lot of denominations still practice that. I've seen it at weddings, but excuse me, I was disgusted there for a minute. But I don't know. Just, so you've got head covering, you've got holy kiss, you've got feet washing, foot washing, feet or foot? I get foot. It's like in The Hobbit. Was it proud feet or proud foots? But anyway, those are things that the church, you have freedom to do any of that, but it's not a must because you can prove biblically that it wasn't taking place all the time. And the apostles didn't talk about it all the time. Paul mentioned it here because it was situational to Corinth. And here's another thing. This instruction on head coverings follows hard on Paul saying in chapter 10, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks," meaning Gentiles, "or to the church of God. For whatever reason or reasons, women not wearing head coverings when participating in the service was offensive in Corinth in a way that it wasn't in other places." So we thus teach that brothers should avoid the temptation to wear veils, and that sisters are free to wear or to not wear head covering, but it is nowhere commanded. When in other countries and other cultures, or even here in the United States, both brothers and sisters ought to conform to what is the norm, becoming all things to all men in order to win them to Jesus. And so the question, what should I wear to church, is a good one to ask if you're in areas that are foreign to you. If you're not in a Calvary chapel, most of us, what we're wearing to church is not appropriate. But we like to be casual, and that's, we feel like the Lord set us free from so many things, and we're here for everybody. But ask people what they wear. What do you guys wear at your church? And then conform. Who is the head to be honored? Taking these verses from the top now, a new topic begins, and it is order in the worship services. Paul is going to address mistakes they were making with regard to the roles of men and women, mistakes they were making at the communion table, and mistakes with regard to the exercise of spiritual gifts, especially the gifts of speaking in tongues and prophecy. That'll take us through verse or chapter 14. And so in verse 2, since we had verse 1 last week, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. I thought they were making mistakes. Well, they were, but they were making them during practices Paul had established. He had established a regular worship service and the Lord's Supper. And so they were keeping these as traditions, in a good sense, only in keeping them, they were doing the wrong things. Verse 3, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Wow, that seems to come out of nowhere, but it is the foundation for everything Paul has to say about church order, including the roles of men and women in the church. And so as he begins to talk about church order, he says, hey, this is based on creation. The traditions he established weren't his own idea. He didn't sit down one day and say, how should we do church? Or what do I think about the family? It was God's order going all the way back to the creation of Adam and Eve. Now, we understand God is revealed in the inspired word of God to be a trinity, or some say a triunity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's one God who exists eternally in three persons, and they are equally God. However, for the purposes of achieving salvation for the human race, God the Son, Jesus Christ, voluntarily subordinated himself to God the Father. Elsewhere, we learn that likewise, God the Holy Spirit subordinated himself to both Father and Son, as he is sent by the Father to reveal the Son. God the Father is the head. He exercises authority over God the Son. In essence, they are equal, but for your sake, so that you might be saved, they have adopted different functions. There is a proper order to things. There's also supposed to be a proper order among human beings. Jesus Christ is the head of every man. Each Christian man is to be in voluntary subordination to Jesus. Women are in voluntary subordination to their husbands and to church leaders. Not to every man, but to their husbands for sure, and to church leaders. The man is not superior to the woman. In Jesus Christ, we are all equal. However, to function according to God's plan for the family and the church, the man has been assigned as the head of the woman. And some commentators feel that some of the Christian sisters in Corinth were taking their freedom too far and throwing off all authority and acting as if they had the same authority as men, not just equal with men, but instead of being under any authority, they threw authority aside. That may be. Verse 4, every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonors his head. As Taserface explained to Rocket in Guardians of the Galaxy Volume 2, when asked why he chose that name, it's metaphorical. And so the head being dishonored isn't a man's physical head. It's Jesus, our spiritual head, the head of his body on earth, the church. So it's a metaphor. Wearing a Moses veil to appear spiritual was a big step backward in revealing Jesus Christ. And in a sense, it devalues Jesus' work on the cross. Anything that brings us back into the old covenant and puts us under things in the old covenant that are not in the new covenant, it's a step backward and it's dishonoring. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. And so this practice that they were into was dishonoring to the proper order of husband and wife, And Paul says, he gives them this shorn ultimatum, for if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. Commentators have a lot to say about the customs in Corinth and what kind of women shaved their heads and what it actually symbolized. Truth is, no one knows, except the original recipients, what it was in Corinth that made this behavior shameful. We only know that it did, and that Sinead O'Connor wasn't very popular there. So we really don't. You'll read line after line after line about in Corinth, the temple prostitutes dressed this way, or this is what was happening, or this. We looked at murals of ancient Corinth and stuff. But the more prominent scholars say, hey, we actually don't know. The original recipients of this letter, what occasioned it, they knew. They would understand immediately what Paul was talking about. All we know is that somehow in Corinth, this was an issue. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. Now there's nothing here that is weird or chauvinistic or prejudicial. Look back to the foundational principle in verse 3 and read again where it says, the head of Christ is God. Does that mean Jesus is somehow less than God? That he's inferior to God? That would be blasphemy. Paul's talking about order, about the right way of doing church and home based on God's order established at creation. And so, and this is really powerful stuff in terms of argumentation. It's like, hey, we didn't come up with this on our own. We're not trying to subject women. This isn't a throwback. This is what happens at creation. And your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, volunteered to become a servant, to become man in human flesh, or God in human flesh, rather, so that he could save you. And the Spirit is subordinate to him in that he sends the Spirit. And so they're equal and glorious, but there is a role to play. There is a function. Paul's point, how a sister acts and dresses in public, especially public worship, should adhere to God's divine order in creation. Woman is equal to man as Jesus is equal to God, the Father, but Jesus voluntarily assumed the subordinate role of Savior in submission to the Father. Woman then as helper is complementary to the man. She is complementarian, we would say. Verse 10, for this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Ah, the head covering is a symbol of submission to the authority of the husband. Once again, before you get upset, think of Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so Jesus always made it clear, and you can see it from his life, that he was in submission to his Father. He said at one point, I only do what the Father tells me to do. For the purposes of saving us, Jesus temporarily set aside the prerogatives of his deity and functioned as a Spirit-filled man. He was still fully God, but he was also fully man, and he chose to set aside the prerogatives of his deity. And so when people say, oh, you know, Jesus could have healed anybody he wanted to, well, that's not actually true. The Father told him what to do and when to do it, and he becomes the archetype for us. Example for us, following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so when we talk about men and women, we're referring back to the Godhead for our example. What do angels have to do with the worship service? Warren Wiersbe comments saying, in some special way, the angels share in the public worship of the church and learn from the church. Public worship is a serious thing, for angels are present. That's why we have some empty chairs up front. If you're an angel, you want a front row seat. None of this back seat stuff for angels. They want to be right up front. But it's interesting. Let me back up what Wiersbe says. In Ephesians 3:10, it says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. And so somehow when the church gets together, we are making known things to angels about our relationship with God. And the wisdom of God. Then 1 Peter 1:12, to them, prophets, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which the angels desire to look into. Angels are curious about the church, about the gospel, about what God is doing, about why he cares so much probably for losers like us. I know there's angels in heaven right now thinking, what is that guy talking about? He should have been done 15 minutes ago. I could have given this message in 10 minutes. Why is he doing it and not me? And I wonder that too. Angels are really, they're really straightforward. They are obedient. They do just what God says. And if you get them mad, they take your voice away or they do something crazy, you know? And so they've got a great deal of authority, but God lets us minister the gospel. In the Revelation, angels are going to help minister the gospel. One angel is going to warn people not to take the mark of the beast. But right now, angels are hanging around. There's an old, in fact, I think it's in the cafe because we have all those old album covers. There's one where the kid has closed up the cafe for the night and he's sitting by the, you know, drinking a shake or something. And there's angels by the jukebox playing some Christian songs. That's actually a very true image according to the Bible. There are angels around, and so look sharp. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman or woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man comes through a woman. All things are from God. And so again, there's nothing really deep here. We all know this. This is obvious. But what Paul is talking about, again, is it's not a matter of superiority, only of proper order. Everything works in its own way. Woman is not independent of the man in the Lord. Woman came from man, even so man comes through woman. I mean, that's just simple biology, but Paul says that's the order of things, and so we have to be proper and in order. When we get to talking about communion and the gifts of the Spirit, Paul uses the word order a lot. Do everything properly and in order. There's an orderly way of doing church. I'm not saying we're, you know, 100% on top of everything. No church is. But there are places where it's disorderly and to the point where the gospel's not clear. And so there's a way of doing things. Verse 13, judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her. For her hair is given to her for a covering. Truth is, hairstyles and hair length can be rebellious, can't they? Who remembers the rock musical Hair? Remember that? Barry McGuire, give me a head with hair, long, beautiful hair, shoulder length or longer, here, baby, there, mama, everywhere, hair. It was a mark of rebellion to grow for men to grow out their hair long. I suffered from this. I was just a kid, and every time, you know, now short hair's back in, but back then, if you were a kid, you got a regular boy's haircut. That's what it was called. Regular. There were two haircuts you could get, regular boys or crew cut. And so I'd go in, I'd get my regular boy's haircut, and then I'd come home, and at the dinner table, my older brothers, you have to know my dad, he is easy to egg him on. He never knew they were doing this, and so I'd sit there, and my brothers would say, I thought you were going to get a haircut. I did get a haircut. My other brother would say, that doesn't look like a haircut. What do you do, cut one hair? And then they'd be quiet for a while. And then my brother, that's not a haircut. And then finally, one of them would say, you need to get your money back. And my dad would go, that's no haircut. That's a cleaned up version of it. You need to go back and talk to that barber. He stole your money. I want a haircut. That was my life. Every 2 weeks. But anyway, in the 1960s, Singapore enacted a ban on long hair on men. That meant there were very few rock concerts. In 1972, the band Led Zeppelin couldn't even leave their private jet once they landed in the country. As soon as they found out they were on the tarmac, they said, hey, turn around and go back to England with that stuff. I don't know if they still have the band, but something you would like to know if you go to Singapore. How many of you travel to Singapore with long hair? Is there still a band? You don't know? I don't know. Not on women, probably. The Bible nowhere commands a proper length of hair for men and women. If you think this is it, that this is that command, how would you explain Samson and John the Baptist? They were Nazarites from birth, and as a symbol of their dedication to God, they were never supposed to get a haircut. Samson got into trouble, to put it mildly, when his hair was cut. As far as we know, John the Baptist had his head cut off before his hair ever got cut. How long must that hair have been? And so you can't say that the proper length of hair for men is a regular boy's haircut. Anything else is a shame, unless you're one of the most spiritual guys that ever lived, John the Baptist. And so you just can't. And so arguing from that, you think, well, then Paul must not be saying this is a universal principle, but in certain circumstances, long hair would be rebellious. And in the 60s, it was. It was a sign of rebellion. Today, we have other signs of rebellion, but back then it was hairstyles. Generally speaking, throughout history, men have worn their hair shorter and women longer. The principle behind Paul's comments is, wait for it, we should always be careful to maintain biological gender distinctions because they reveal order in creation. They're not our opinions. They're not our preferences. We may have opinions and preferences on either side, but Paul would say there is a proper order in creation, and that is to be promoted and established forever. And so when people say, you know, the nicest thing they might say to a Christian is, well, you're so old-fashioned. If you only knew how old my fashion is, it goes back to the Garden of Eden when God created male and female and laid down this thing. And, well, who is God to do that? He's God who sent his son, Jesus Christ, in subordination to die for the sins of the world. That's who. And so God's not asking anybody to do anything he hasn't already done. And so let me say that again. We should always be careful to maintain biological gender distinctions because they reveal God's proper order. And that can't change. God's order can't change. Verse 15 is clarifying, but if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. A more literal translation is, her hair is given to her instead of a covering. Was Paul confused? First, he said that the sisters must have their head covered. Then he says their hair was sufficient as a head covering. What's because of the distinction we pointed out earlier, the sisters in Corinth, for a reason or reasons known to them but no longer to us, must cover their heads when praying or prophesying. They need not all the time wear a head covering. Their long hair was sufficient, so long as it wasn't elaborately braided and decorated so as to call undue attention to themselves. And so it's not that a woman can't do her hair or look beautiful or anything like that, but you don't want to call undue attention to yourself. You want to fit in. Verse 16, if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. John Wesley said of this, the several churches that were in the apostles' time had different customs and things that were not essential. And that's what we believe Paul to be saying here. What if Jesus, in his earthly ministry, even one time acted independently of his Father? To quote Vizzini, inconceivable. So too, when we mess with God's order for the family or the church, it fails to communicate the true nature of God. And so these things are very important. All of a sudden, this isn't about shawls and scarves and baseball caps. This is about preserving the order of creation so that people will know that there is a God. You could apply this now to contemporary contentions that are in the world and in the church. Do women pastors and elders communicate the order God established at creation? Does same-sex marriage communicate the order God established at creation? Does gender neutrality communicate the order God established at creation? To quote Warren Wiersbe again, an important thing is the submission of the heart to the Lord and the public manifestation of obedience to God's order. The head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. We are to communicate that foundational truth to the world by maintaining it in the home and in the household of faith. Creation declares the glory of God, and so can we when we maintain God's order set down in creation.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.